Sometimes you can tell the demographics of a church by what's in the bulletin. The last little blurb on the main part of the bulletin says, if God wanted me to touch my toes, he'd have put them on my knees. There are some churches that would not resonate at all with the younger population. I won't say more. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here to just witness your grace day by day. We thank you for your word, for all that you have done for us so that we can grow to maturity, spiritual maturity, and look forward to the marvelous things that lay ahead. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'll remember last Sunday, we were talking about the priest cities that God had distributed through Israel that had taken over the land of Canaan. And I didn't have the PowerPoint for that, but I have it today. And so you'll get an idea of God's faithfulness in providing everything necessary for people. You'll notice that the area that the Jews lived in, this area here, Canaan, all in this area here. And God recognizes how important it is for everyone to be able to keep getting spiritual nourishment, to grow, and to be able to connect the dots in this life, not just living for the details, but living the life that God would have us. And that requires a continual intake of what we would call Bible doctrine. And so these are the locations of the pre-cities that you see in blue. Here's Hebron. This is Kadesh, Golan. This is I can't read that one either. I don't think my glasses are going to do any good. This one is Bezer. Oh, that does help. Ramoth. Well, I thought it was big enough. Ramoth Gilead here, and this is Shechem. So, wherever you were in this area, if you were going to be serious about your relationship with God, you wouldn't have to go that far in order to get to one of these priest cities where there were priests. See, there were so many priests that they all could not minister at the temple. Doesn't even show. I guess I better do this again. I don't see Jerusalem on this map, but Jerusalem is right in here, right in this area. So they all could not minister at the same time. There was too many of them, so they would take shifts, as it were. And when they weren't at the temple ministering there, they would be back in their pre-cities, and they would be ministering to the people there and training them and helping them in various ways. So anyway, that's what we didn't have last time that I wanted you to see today. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, the parallel is that God wants you to grow up spiritually. I assume that we all here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't have something for us to accomplish, then he would have taken us right after we believed the gospel. Because you're not going to be any more saved or any less saved after you believe the gospel. So he has a plan for us. But we can't execute that plan unless we know how to execute it. We don't, until we start being humble, until we are hungry for the truth, then we're believers, we're His children, but we're really of no use to Him in the spiritual realm. And so, just as He provided all of these things for them to be able to accomplish their mission on earth, He does the same for us. And so, we really don't have any excuses why we don't reach the high ground of spiritual maturity, because He has provided everything. Now, I know that what we would call maybe doctrinal churches, sometimes they would call, you would call them ice pastors, talking of an acrostic, isagogic, categorical study, and exegesis. That just means that someone that is teaching line by line, word by word out of the Bible. These pastors are hard to find sometimes, because I have people ask me all the time, do you know where a pastor is here or there, whatever. But if you're hungry, you're going to get the word, because God is going to see to it. Even sometimes people move to an area where there is a church that has that is doctrinally sound. We have some people in this church that have moved from quite a distance in order to be here because they know how important it is to get that consistent daily intake of that spiritual food that we all need so much. So God had promised the Israelites that He had given them this land, and everywhere that their foot trod, He would give that land to them. He promised that He would never leave them or forsake them. He said to be courageous and take the land. But did they take all the land? No, they didn't take all the land. But it wasn't God's fault. It was there for the taking. And so we have another comparison. Ours isn't the physical land. Ours is the spiritual land. And He has given us everything that we need in order to live the abundant life. So many people, I guess everybody really deep down, wants to live the abundant life. And when I say abundant, I'm not talking about wealth, money. Because that comes and goes. And that's no measuring rod at all for success or anything else. It's just something that we have to have in order to exist. When I'm talking about the abundant life, I'm not even talking about the accoutrements of life that a lot of people think is success. Maybe a nice big house, a nice car, friends, and maybe good health. These are certainly blessings. But I'm talking about something even beyond that. Because you can have all of those things and still be empty on the inside. The abundant life that I'm talking about is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to not allow your circumstances to dictate what your day is going to be like. Because when you take advantage of the grace that God has offered us in the spiritual life, then you rise above all of the other things that people think will make you happy, and they may think it's the abundant life. So many people have thought that the abundant life has to do with things or people or something else. But hopefully you know better. The abundant life comes with the confidence and courage and peace of mind that is in your soul at all times. That you always have a gratitude towards God because you recognize that everything that you have and everything that you ever hope to have comes by the grace of God. And once you start executing that plan, then you start to see what a wonderful God that we have. That you really can lean on Him. Weren't y'all playing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? That's what I was thinking about when y'all were playing that. I mean, that's what we all should be. Our mind should be active in the music that we sing. Because it's a tribute to God. It's a praise to God. It's a worship to God. And that hymn that we sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Did you notice the words? Did you see the lyrics? I mean, it just emboldens you. When you're focusing on God, when you're on that wavelength, it puts things in perspective and all the issues that we all have. And I know that every one of you sitting here has issues, problems, trials, just trouble. But it seems to put all that into perspective, knowing that we can lean on Him and He's always there. So where we're going next is I want to show you what all God has done to enable us to get to that place where He wants us to be. To that place where we can have that confidence and we can have that courage. And no one is ever going to be able to say, as they stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and say, well, you know, I would have made it if... fill in the blank. There is no blanks. There is no excuse. And so hopefully as we go through these things that I'm going to show you, we already started them last time. These are really spiritual assets. These are treasures that God has imparted to us for us to be able to accomplish what He wants. He doesn't want us just to get by on this earth. He didn't want us to just muddle through things confused half the time. He wants us to be the metakoi. The metakoi. That's partners. That is a partner with the Lord. To be winners, to be overcomers. All those are essentially talking about the same thing. So, what we're going to do is look at what He has given us, the assets, to show us what He's done so that we can take what He has for us. The Israelites didn't take all the land that they could have, and we will never be able to take all the spiritual blessings, or you could say the high ground, the spiritual super grace. We can never exploit it till its fullest, and you know why? There's no end to it. But most people don't even know that there is a super grace life. But they have no excuse because God always is there to lead you and guide you, but you have to add the humility and the desire. So the first thing we went over last Sunday was we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We call it the grace system of perception. We have logistical grace, everything that we need in order to accomplish our mission on this earth, God provides for us. Where we get into trouble is when we start looking at other people's logistical grace. When we start looking at their houses, and we start looking at their cars, and we start, well, look what they have. Uh-oh, you're about to get into a train wreck right there. We are to be content with what we have. If we have enough food to eat and enough clothes to wear, the Bible says with that you should be content. And don't care what kind of clothes they are. Don't care whether they're designer clothes or you get them out of a grab bag. He's providing. And you should be thankful for it. Then we have the potential for super grace, dying grace, and surpassing grace. There are six types of grace. Those are three of them right there. If you don't know the other three, then find them. I could tell you, but you wouldn't remember them. If you look them up, you'll find them. If you have an internet, go to the internet and go into the search engine. Remember I told you about the search engine? And put six types of grace, and it'll find them for you. Over 7,000 promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great one, because essentially what it's saying is, as long as you are in fellowship and you're not in carnality, there is no testing that has overcome you. It's not common to man. We all have these common type of trials and troubles. But that you are going to be enabled by God to withstand that testing, to withstand that adversity, because God is right there with you and He will see you through it. That's a promise. But only for those who have a relationship with Him and are in fellowship with Him. There's nothing that can overtake you when you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in this life that can trample you down. Oh, maybe on the outside, but not where it counts on the inside. The opportunity to faith rest. Now, it's an opportunity. You can take it or you can leave it. Really, what faith rest is about is peace of mind. Did any of you lose your peace of mind this week? I don't want to see any hands. I don't have to see them. Because I went through the same week. If your week was anything like mine, you better be faith resting. Just taking the promises of God and mixing them with your faith and coming out with that peace of mind, that stability of soul that you can't get anywhere else. And it's not for sale. A guardian angel. We're over that last time. Now, this is where I didn't go over these. This is where I'm adding to where we left off last time. The indwelling of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit all live within us. We are in Him and He is in us. At least one spiritual gift. You may not know what your spiritual gift is, but that doesn't mean that you can't be using it. There are some spiritual gifts where you have to know what they are in order for them to function. For instance, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. You have to recognize that and then develop it and get yourself prepared in order to teach the Word. That's one of them, but you have a gift. In fact, I'm so glad that they call it a spiritual gift because everything we have from God is a gift. It's more than a talent. We all have talents, but a spiritual gift is over and above that. Since we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are in Christ. And those of you been here very long know the importance of being in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. What does that mean? It means you can forget about hell. That's not for you. Now, you can be disciplined, but you can never be condemned because you accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And then you have 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creature. I know that my mentor used to say, you are a new spiritual species, one that has never existed before. No one in the Old Testament was in Christ. Only you and I, living in the church age, are in Christ. We are intimately, permanently identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will never change. The old things have passed away, and the new things have come. This is referring to all the great things that God has done on our behalf. This is number 11. We have a direct open line to the throne room of God that we can use it at any time to acknowledge our sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whenever you pray, have you ever just thanked the Lord for being there? That you didn't get put on hold? And then He never says, plus one for English? How absurd is that? I mean, you could be speaking Swahili or the click language where they click, you know, they do their clicking sound in order to try to communicate. Our God knows all things. He's omniscient. So, and He's not busy. I mean, we got how many billion people on the earth now? Was it 6 billion? Is that what it is? I would say it's a gazillion, because if you lined up 6 billion people, you would say, that's not a billion, that's a gazillion. And yet, God still has time for you, and He still has time for me whenever we're ready to talk to Him. And because of His grace, we don't have to do penance, which is an insult to God. Whenever you tell a little white lie, He doesn't say, okay, get out on 290 and start pushing a peanut with your nose all the way to Chapel Hill and watch out for traffic. A lot of people wish they could do it that way so they could take some credit, but that's not the way God operates. Number 12 is the omnipotent power of God is available to us. It's available to us. In fact, you can't be successful in the spiritual life. You cannot be an overcomer on your own power. Do you know how much power you have in and of yourself? Probably the most power you have is when you're in carnality, and you, like myself, can excel and have a lot of power, but it's in the wrong direction. Whenever we have the mental attitude sins manifesting themselves in our life, we feel like we have power, but that is weakness. We have a royal priesthood and a royal ambassadorship. We don't have to go to a priest. We are priests. That's why we're able to go to God at any time and talk to Him. We go through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we end our prayer in Christ's name, because we are going through Him to get to the Father. He is our high priest. And we have a royal ambassadorship. This is a scary thought, y'all. Every moment, every waking moment, you are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His ambassadors. Now, what we see as we've been going through Joshua is that God chose a particular people, the Israelites, and they were going to be His ambassadors to the world, because He was going to show the world through them that He would take care of their problems and their issues if they would just trust Him. And they had benefits and privileges that the rest of the world knew nothing of. How'd they do? You know how they did. He had to wipe them out more than once. Rather than being an ambassador, they allowed the world to influence them, and they got into idolatry and all these other things. And it's the same today, only He's dealing with the church. And we are His ambassadors. The world, the unbelievers, see Jesus Christ through us. That is a daunting responsibility, but it's also a very high honor. If we just ask ourselves at times during the day, am I acting like a royal ambassador of the Most High? Is what I said honoring to Christ? What I did today, if others were watching, is that going to show the world the grace and love of God? 14 is the potential of a phenomenal inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's a potential. And the inheritance, I think, really, an inheritance is usually after someone dies and they leave you something. But you can start enjoying it now, even here on earth. I guess when you think of inheritance, your mind starts going to stuff. I think it was last week, Brenham had dump day. Y'all know what dump day is? You need to know what dump day is. It happens 2 times a year. The dump, they call it by some euphemistic silly name, but it's a dump. The city dump is over here, and twice a year you can take all of your stuff and dump it for free. I made 2 trips. 2 truckloads. I look forward to dump day. I tell people, call me a few days ahead of time and remind me, because I do not want to miss dump day. You see, I have so much inheritance in my barn and elsewhere that I can't keep it. What happens with stuff when you try to keep it? You can take something that is just fine, that's new, and put it somewhere and just set it there. And if you don't use it, It's going to break. It's not going to work. It's going to gather dust. It's going to corrode. Some animal is going to chew on it or pee on it, or they're going to do something, and it's not going to work. And I just, and of course, some of you are the kind that we might need this. We hadn't needed it for 10 years. Yeah, but as soon as we throw it away. There's even some people that will take something out of your truck that was already loaded to go. My point is, anything that we have is perishable. It can be defiled, and it will fade away. But what God has for us, reserved in heaven for us, none of those things apply. And when you compare that inheritance to what I was describing that was in my barn, if you saw my barn, you get a pretty idea. It wouldn't take much to get a little better comparison compared to that. We have God's righteousness. As per the moment that you accepted the gospel, you have God's righteousness. What's so important about that? Is, first of all, we have to have it. The only way that God can hobnob with us is for us to be as good as He is, to be as perfect as He is. And the only way that He can do that is to give us His own righteousness. And the only reason that He can do it is because it's an equal trade. Christ got all of our sins, all of our cursing. And in the exchange, we get God's righteousness. So we don't have to live our life worried, is this good enough for God? Am I good enough to go to heaven? Am I righteous enough? If you accepted the gospel, you are. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to make deals with God, and you don't have to go around trying to impress Him. You know, you can't impress God. The only thing He's impressed with is what He does. And He's very impressed with His own righteousness, and you have it. And that means He can bless you on that basis. That's why He can bless you, and it doesn't depend on who and what you are. You can be the sorriest, most worthless, horrible believer there ever was, and God is still going to bless you with logistical grace. You know why? Because that believer that I just described has His righteousness. Even though he's not acting like it, he's still going to get God's logistical grace because we don't earn that. We never could earn or deserve it. We have eternal life. What color is eternal life? What's it look like? How big is it? What shape is it? What does it taste like? Can you hear it? Can you smell it? Well, the answer to all those are no. Well, it must not exist then because none of those things are relevant to it. How do you know that you have eternal life? Because God's Word says those who put their trust in the Lord have eternal life. And where do you find that? John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes on the Son, what? Has eternal life. And those who do not believe, the wrath of God abides on them. So you know you have it. What is that called? Faith. We live by faith. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you get a formal document and they put a seal on it, that makes it official. Well, we're officially saved because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The promise of a resurrection body. We don't have it now. The older you get, the more you look forward to it. I bet a lot of you maybe sound like what I sound like when I get up in the mornings. It's snap, crackle, and pop. I just, when I get up, it's a contest. Which knee is going to pop first? It's not always the same. Boy, that one's a big one, isn't it? we're going to have a resurrection body that is likened to our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a promise. So we have eternal security. You have it. Whether you know you have it is another issue, but you have it. You see, if you have eternal life, it can't be anything less than what it says. It is eternal. If someone could take it away from you, if you could lose it, if it wore out, anything like it wouldn't be called eternal. And then the last one here. We have the potential of having an eternal sense of destiny. See, there's a lot of potentials here. And that's, if you understand that you have God's righteousness, you have eternal life, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you have the promise of a resurrection body, you have eternal security, but do you believe it or not? Because if you don't believe it, you'll never have an eternal sense of destiny. That means you can read yourself into the picture 10 billion years from now. Where are you going to be? With Christ? What are you going to be doing? Whatever He says to do. What's it going to be like? Well, I don't know. What do you think? No more sin. No more sorrow. No more tears. But that's just general. When you get down into the eschatology of it, you know, you're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ when He returns. At the second advent, we're coming with Him. Capital city of the world will be Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ will rule it personally. I could go on and on with more details. But you see, people that don't have a personal sense of destiny, they live for today. Well, what's for supper? Did you pay the bills? Is the faucet still dripping? The laundry, the kids, the telephone, on and on. That's their life. They never can project beyond that. Because they think that's all there is. They've never been hungry to maybe never even ask the question, why am I here? What is this all about? Here's this huge universe. And this life is just, pew, 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 it's gone. What is it about? Well, when you start growing and learning from God's Word, you start answering those questions. I can't understand no one not wanting to know that. And yet people will live 60, 70, 80 years, and it never dawns on them to ask, well, I wonder what's coming next. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is Paul writing the Ephesians. And he has kind of a very symbolic phrase here. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened. Now, when he's talking about the eyes of your heart, what he's trying to do is express to them, you need to know something. We know that a lot of people, when you say the heart, they think of the pump inside our chest. Of course, this isn't talking about eyeballs on that pump. This is a way of saying, I hope you will wake up and be enlightened. Now, be enlightened is a perfect passive. Perfect tense means something happens in the past, and the results of that action go on and on indefinitely. And what's interesting is this is in the passive voice. Passive voice means you don't do anything, you receive something. So what Paul is really saying here is, I hope you wake up and receive what God has for you. And then he says, what is the hope of His calling? The hope there is elpis, E-L-P-I-S in the Greek. And you know that that word could just as easily be translated confidence. It's not the hope that we think of as hope. I hope I win the lottery. I have about as much confidence as winning the lottery as those who actually buy a ticket. But what is the hope of His calling? In other words, His calling. What were you called for? What does God have for you? I want you to be enlightened about that. And He says, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? There we have an inheritance again. Do you know about the inheritance? Do you know that God has a package for you? Specifically with your name on it, of blessings that goes beyond what we just have, which is the logistical grace blessings. It's got your name on it. And He calls it riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Are you a saint? I want to hear it like you mean it. Are you a saint?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, I'm a saint. And it didn't have to be voted on either. I'm a saint because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am, by the way, you know what saint is. Hagios, it means to be separate for special blessing. And that's what we are. In verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? Very few believers ever get to that point to where they see the surpassing greatness of His power towards us. Who is He talking about? Those of us who believe. Does that include you? Yes, you're a believer. That includes you as well. Now, it's natural for us whenever we get to that point to where we have nowhere else to go. It's a hopeless situation. And I know when I was at Baraka Church, the colonel used to say, you should thank God when you get to that point. Well, I had reached that point more than once, and I never thanked God about it. In fact, I would probably won a trophy for the most blathering complainer that ever lived. But when you start, see, if you're enlightened, if you understand, if you receive what God has given you so that you can know something. I want you to underline the word know in there, by the way. So that you will know. Knowing is, well, if you don't know, you just don't know. And a lot of people don't know that they don't know. And they're the worst. And I want you to underline power. Because if you're enlightened, you're going to know something, and that is going to empower you to rise above your circumstances. To be able to have that peace of mind. You're going to faith rest. You're going to trust the Lord. And when you're doing that, you're in the abundant life area. So that you may know. By the way, know, you may see up here, is the perfect active. It's perfect tense, again, means it's so significant that that action that took place in the past, the results continue on. But notice it's in the active voice. You see, to be enlightened is in the passive voice, meaning that God has the canon of Scripture is completed. He has a pastor, a right pastor for you, a right local church for you. He has given you all the grace system perception. You can understand the whole. He's done everything for that. That's the enlightened part. But the knowing is in the active voice because you have to want to know it. You have to be hungry for the Word. And if you're hungry and you're humble, I think hungry and humble go together, by the way. Usually if you're hungry, you're going to be humble. And when that happens, then you have to make the move. It's there for you. The inheritance is there for you. Do you want it? Are you going to take it? Or are you just going to just stay in the old wheel ruts, going nowhere? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. So y'all underlined know and power in that Ephesians verse, right? Okay, now we're going to see what Peter has to say, and you're going to see some parallels. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. By the way, in the Bible, every time you see these introductions, grace always comes before peace. In the word order. And in life, grace always comes before peace. It's no accident that grace is always before peace, even in the word order. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? The knowledge of God. So I want you to underline knowledge. Peter's on the same page. He's emphasizing knowledge. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord, and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything. Now I want you to underline power again. It sounds like they're on the same page, doesn't it? What are they emphasizing? They're emphasizing knowledge and power. You know, they say even in the secular world, knowledge is power. You've heard that before. Well, it's the same in the spiritual realm, but it's not to be exactly related to what's in the secular realm, because your knowledge that you have is powerful, but the only power that you have comes from God. And the only reason you have that knowledge so that you can have that power is because of grace. You see, God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And when you're humble and you're hungry, God is going to feed you. And it doesn't matter where your local church is. It doesn't matter where, if you're hungry and you want it, God's going to see to it you get it. And so then you can start getting to the point where you're living the abundant life, and it takes knowledge and it takes power. So, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us, He's including Himself, He's also including you and I, we are believers in the church age as well. What does it say there? I want you to underline that one. Everything. What does everything leave out? Huh? Okay. Just want to make sure you got that. Pertaining to life. What does this say? His divine power has granted to us, that's including everyone, everything pertaining to life and godliness. What that means is, through the knowledge of God that gives you the power, He has granted to you everything pertaining to life. That's everything that you need with regards to the details of life. And it also includes the spiritual life. That's the godliness part. So you have your life that you're living on earth in the physical realm. And you have your life you're living on the spiritual realm. And Peter is so audacious as to say, look, God's got it all covered. Through what? Knowledge. And through His power. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the, look at that again, true knowledge. There we have knowledge again. Underline it. True knowledge. Of Him who called us. Remember up there in Ephesians, he's talking about the calling of the saints, the hope of His calling. You have the calling here. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He didn't call you and He didn't call me because we're special. In fact, in the Bible, what you'll find, God's modus operandi is to take those who are scorned, those who are nothing, those who are nobody. A shepherd named David. His father didn't even think enough of him to have him show up at the house when he had Samuel come to anoint a king. He knew that one of his sons was going to be the king, and he didn't even think about, well, David, he's just out there with the sheep. That's the kind God said, I want that one. That's the one I want. Who called Him by His own glory and excellence. So do you know something now? Do you know what's available to you now? All I'm doing is taking the scriptures, taking what I saw in Joshua with the map and where all these cities were of the priests, and highlighting the fact that they could have had it all. And the part that they did take was because of the grace of God. But what? How much grace does God want you to have? The problem is, it's not that God isn't big enough. The problem is we don't know how big He is because we don't trust Him enough. If we would trust Him enough, He would take us places that few people ever go with His grace. He's got your back. He's at your side. He's inside. And we fret and we worry and we flounder and it's because of our own decisions and our own thinking that we're not living that abundant life. I've got to get something off the computer for just a sec. Y'all can take a breath. If we choose not to learn about these assets that I'm talking about, or not allow them to influence our lives, we will not experience the abundant life that God wants us to live. If you're not interested in them, God says, fine. Just keep wallowing in the mire down there, being confused and mad and angry and all upset. It's up to us. But it's there for us if we want it. Those who don't care about these assets will have fear, anger, confusion. But there's no reason to allow these villains to plague us because God has given us all we need to conquer them. What did we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1? He's given us everything. Everything that we need in life, for life and godliness. Are we going to trust Him for it? He's given us victory over death. But you know, if we don't believe it, we can go through life dreading and fearing death, even though He's given us the victory. He's given us eternal security. He gives us eternal life to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already looked at that. But you know what? You won't enjoy it. You'll be worried about, I'm going to get sick. The doctor says your test didn't come out very good. You need to come in and talk to me. What are you going to do? I know it's cancer. Dreading. Can't even breathe. You're so afraid. And you get there and they say, well, it's something else. And you go, whew. Well, what if it was a terrible disease? You don't know that you're not going to get that. I don't know that I don't. I might have it right now. You might have it right now. Are you going to worry about that? Are you going to fret? Are you going to have to go to some psychologist or psychiatrist and pay him a gazillion dollars to, now they're there? God wants us to be above that. And you know what? When you have that confidence and you can rise above all of the storms and crud that's in this life, people look at you and they want what you want. But how are they going to want what you want if all you do is go to them, oh no, Now, we need friends. God gives us friends. Sometimes He uses friends to bolster and help and get you through the storm. I'm not saying that, please don't take this too far and say, I'm going to be a stoic. Cut off my leg and I'll just put a Band-Aid on and I won't tell anybody. Because I'm a believer. I'm not talking about that. Do you have peace of mind? Well, you might now. You're sitting in church. It's air conditioned. You're around a bunch of nice people. They smell good. I guess. I don't know. I'm kind of a distance away. But you have the opportunity to faith rest. You know, if they could put in a bottle. Here's my bottle. This is Old Indian wild cherry bark syrup is what this is. But what if we changed the name of this and said, take this 2 times a day, guaranteed your circumstances will not trouble you. What if it said, and it was real, and it worked? How much would this cost? What would you pay for it? It would be priceless, wouldn't it? We have that opportunity. It's not in a bottle. But it's free. God's offering it to you. And what I've done this whole morning, and I'm just right at the end, is to say that God said, here is what I have for you. He told the Israelites, I gave you this. This is the land of Canaan. Go in and take it. But there's giants in the land. There's giants in your land, isn't there? And you can either be afraid and say, oh, or you can be like Caleb, be like Joshua. Let's go get them. God's on our side. You'll never know what you can do. You'll never know what is out there for you, that how God wants to bless you so much when you're afraid and you're distracted and you're so comfortable in those old wheel ruts. This is a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah, but. No, there's no yeah, buts. No yeah, buts. Doesn't matter what it is. The Lord is right there. He's watching you. He's for you. He's at your side. He's waiting for us to stop complaining and crying and start trusting. I'd like everyone to bow your heads, please. Trust is so important. In fact, the journey of the believer's life starts with trusting. Trusting something that is really easy to accept, but so hard for so many. And again, it takes knowledge to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who went to the cross, died for your sins, rose from the grave, and now is offering you or anyone else eternal life for simply trusting in Him and Him alone. That seals your eternal destiny. But you'll notice that you're still living after you make that decision to trust in Him. Now He wants you to grow up. He wants you to fulfill your mission. He wants you to be that royal ambassador that He can be proud of. And it takes knowledge. It takes humility. It takes spudazzo. It takes hunger and desire. You furnish that, and God will take you places you never dreamed of. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, for who You are, and what You offer to all of us. We pray that we will have the good sense to put this all in perspective. Turn down the noise of the world and get on the right airwaves, so that we can glorify You through what You do for us and through us. And we pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name.